we're going to turn it on the recording, and we're set. All right. So, our portion this week is that double portion of Zariah and Mizorah. She conceived and leper. In the previous portion of Shemini, we had a bunch of laws about the offering and the kashrut, the kosher food laws. And this double portion really continues regarding what some would call clean or unclean. And maybe an even better way of saying it would be expressed as fit or unfit for the service of the Lord. Because clean and unclean sounds like something's just dirty, right? And that's not the intent of Scripture to call anything dirty. Because when we think of dirty in these days, it's like it can be cleaned again, right? You're cooking and you ask someone, is that spatula clean or dirty? It's dirty. Okay, it's dirty. I'll just wash it off and it's good now. But that's not the intent here. For example, you know, we talk about fit for a sacrifice. A pig is dirt, is unclean. It's unfit. I don't care how much you scrub that pig. It's unfit. It's dirty. It's unclean. So we're not talking about just dirt here. So unfit kind of fits a little bit better. And I want to start in our portion with Leviticus 12, 1 and 2 as an example of this as well. So Leviticus 12, 1. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Bnei Israel, instructing, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she will be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of Anita, she will be unclean, or as the days of her period, she will be unclean. But the act of giving birth doesn't make her dirty, doesn't make her unclean, as we think of as unclean today, but it did make her unfit to enter into the sanctuary. No fault of her own. No fault. Couldn't be avoided, but it happens. And we're told that if it's a male child, it takes 40 days to become fit or clean to come back into the sanctuary. If the child's female, it took twice as long, 80 days, for the process to occur. Why the difference? Well, we can read the commentaries for many different reasons. And most of it is man looking back at something and trying to make sense of the Lord and the Lord's doing. Since his thoughts are way above our thoughts, you know, what we're really getting are just man's explanations for the physical, but not the spiritual root for the reasons. For the most part, we're left with the explanations that men just come up with. And if we're honest, the real answer is because Adonai's ways are his ways because he says so. For the child in us, that may not be very comforting because he says so. But for the adult in me, I find that kind of comforting. He says so. I'm not God. He is. I trust him. I know his ways are always right. That gives me some comfort, because if I could figure everything out, what do I need him for? But I do need him, because he is so much more above me. So when I don't understand, that kind of gives me some comfort in reality. But there are certain lessons that we can take from the things that we don't understand. For these lessons, I want to move a little bit deeper into today's portion. Let's read Leviticus starting in 13:1. And keep your thumb there because we're actually going to use Leviticus 13:1 through 8 for our base text this week, and we'll be jumping in and out of it. But we're going to start with Leviticus 13:1 through 3. Then Adonai spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has a swelling on the skin of his body, or a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes the plague mark of Tazarat, on his flesh or leprosy, then he should be brought to Aaron and the Kohen, or to one of his sons, the Kohanim. The Kohen is to examine the plague of Tazarat on his skin, and if the hair in the plague has turned white, and the appearance of the plague is deeper than the body's skin, it is the plague of Tazarat. Thus the Kohen should examine him and pronounce him unclean. Now Tazarat, as I said, in most versions today, is translated as leprosy. But it's not really the leprosy that we think of as leprosy today. It's actually a catch-all phrase for a bunch of different skin ailments. Leprosy is actually thought in Jewish commentary as a spiritual illness that manifests itself in the physical. Many times, it's connected with gossip or evil speaking, which in Hebrew is Lashon Hara. Excuse me. Now, we see an example of this with Moses' sister, Miriam, in Numbers 12. So let's get a little background what's happening in Numbers 12:1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses on account of the Cushite woman he married, because he had married a Cushite woman. They asked, "Has Adonai spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us?" Adonai heard it. Yeah, Adonai heard it. He hears it all. So what happens? Adonai calls Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to the tent of meeting. And there he spoke to them about Moses and what was going on between the three of them. He not only tells them who Moses is with him, but looking down into verses 8 through 10, he places Miriam and Aaron in their place. So let's take a look at 12:8 in Numbers. The Lord said, "I speak with him face to face, plainly and not in riddles. He even looks at the form of Adonai. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Adonai's anger burned against them, and he left them. Then the cloud lifted up from above the tent. Behold, Miriam had Tazarat, like snow. As Aaron turned towards her, behold, she had Tazarat. She was leprous. Now you may ask yourself, and I've heard it asked, why was it that Miriam was the one who turned white with Tazarat? Based on the way that the Hebrew was written, there was a feminine form of the verb used, so it's thought that Miriam was the instigator of the trouble, and Aaron was actually just the follower. So that's why Miriam. So what we're seeing here really is a spiritual issue, an issue of jealousy and evil speaking towards the leader, Moses. That caused the physical outbreak of Tazarat, or leprosy. Now let's go back to our Torah portion in Leviticus 13, 4 through 6. Pick it back up there. If the bright spot is white in the skin of his body, but its appearance is not deeper than the skin, and its hair is not turned white, then the Kohen is to isolate the infected person for 7 days. The Kohen should examine him on the seventh day, and behold, if he sees the plague has not spread in the skin, then the Kohen is to isolate him for 7 more days. The Kohen is to examine him again on the seventh day, and behold, if the plague has faded and has not spread in the skin, then the Kohen should pronounce him clean. It's a scab. He's to wash his clothes and be clean. Here we have the instructions for the Kohen, the priest. He is to examine, study, and don't jump to conclusions. Many people want to make snap decisions. They think waiting is a sign of weakness. They want something to be done, and they want it done now. But there are times that you look at a situation an action is called for right away, and there are times that you don't move right away. Verse 3 told us that. It says that the Kohen was to look at it, and if it meets the criteria, don't wait. Call it what it is. Tazarat, and act immediately. But that's a big but. If it does not meet all the criteria, then don't act rashly, but study the situation. You see what I did there with the word rashly? Tazarat, rash. After some time for us to spend in studying it, prayer, reflection, meditation, we're then to make the decision. If unfit, fine, then it's unfit. Then is the proper time to make the decision and take the action that needs to be taken. Scripture also tells us that once a decision is made, especially about people, that it doesn't have to be the final decision, that it can be changed, that once a decision's made, that's it for all time? No, it can be revisited again. Let's look at Leviticus 13:7. Starting in 7, 13, 7, and 8. But if the scab spreads on the skin after he has shown himself to the Kohen for his cleansing, he is to show himself to the Kohen once again. The Kohen is to examine him, and if the scab has spread on the skin, then the Kohen should pronounce him unclean. He has tzitzarah. After he's shown himself, after he's been pronounced clean, he still needs to keep an eye on himself. If things change, he needs to go back to the Kohen and be re-examined. The first thing that actually needs to be done is a re-examination, a self-re-examination. The Kohen's already called him clean. He's already been called fit. Then it's up to you to keep looking yourself over and be sure that your physical condition has not changed. Next, we need to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge where we are. Not where we were, not what we were, but where are we now and what is our current condition? Then we need strength and courage. The strength and courage to bring ourselves back to the Kohen to be looked at again. We can't rest on our previous laurels, our previous accomplishments, how we can be judged in the past, but we need to keep ourselves updated on what our current condition is. Now, I don't want to get into a big discussion right now about once saved, always saved, but I would say that this seems to be speaking against that doctrine. Once you're clean of Tazarat, it doesn't mean you're forever clean of Tazarat. So that's all I want to say about that. Now, we also see later in Leviticus 13, as well as other scripture, that someone with Tazarat is not to be permanently discarded. Let's go down to 13:12 in Leviticus, starting there for a couple of verses. Suppose the Tazarat breaks out above the flesh, and so far as it all appears in the eyes of the Kohen, covers all the skin of the infected person from head to feet. Then the Kohen will see and behold, if the Tazarat has covered all the body, he has pronounced him clean of the plague. Since it has all turned white, he is clean. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he will be unclean. But the Kohen is to examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. The raw flesh is unclean. It is Tazarat. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white, then he must come to the Kohen. The Kohen is to examine him. And behold, if the plague is turned white, then the Kohen should pronounce him clean of the plague. He is clean. Excuse me. So we see here that we're told that a person was deemed unclean or unfit, he's to be brought back to the Kohen. If he's no longer festering, then he can be deemed clean again. He may still have the effects, He may still have the effects of being unclean at one time, But who of us don't carry our scars of our past? But he is allowed back into the community. But then again, just as we can go from clean to sinner and back and forth, sinner to clean to sinner, so any of us at any time, and those people that we know that we have interactions with, including ourselves, we can go back and forth between clean and unclean, fit and unfit, sinner and righteous. We move back and forth across that line multiple times in our lives, multiple times in the day, and for some of us, multiple times in an hour. So what do we actually get out of the portion today? We have to examine not just ourselves, but the relationships we have with those around us. In other words, just as the Cohens had to look for opportunities to bring those with Hazarat back into the community, we should also look for to forgive others as well. And there are a couple of reasons why we forgive. The first is we're told to forgive by Scripture. And the second, we're told the reason that we're to forgive in Scripture. So let's take a look at a couple of Scriptures to see where we're told to forgive. And then we're going to look at a couple of Scriptures to see why we're told to forgive. Now, we're told to forgive more than a couple of times in Scripture, but I want to bring out a couple of examples. In the Old Covenant, the command to forgive is given more as an example than an actual commandment to be given. Many times Adonai forgives the sin of Israel and the people. So let's take a look at Daniel 9:9 as an example. Here, Daniel 9:9 tells us how Adonai handles forgiveness and is an example for us. 9:9 of Daniel. The Lord our God is compassionate and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The example from him is to be compassionate and forgiving. Even when someone we should trust rebels against us. We also see in the New Covenant many examples of being told much more directly to forgive. Colossians 3:12-13. We'll go there for an example. In Colossians 3:12 it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgive each other. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord pardoned you, so you must also pardon others. So we're told we must pardon. We're told we must forgive, just as Adonai forgave. And then Ephesians 4:31, starting there for 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and quarreling and slander, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God and Messiah also forgave you. So we're told that Adonai forgave us, so we must pass it forward. Don't expect more than what you give out. And finally, Yeshua tells us that we're to forgive. Luke 6:35, one of his messages, he says, but love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of Elyon. For he is mighty to the ungrateful and evil ones. Be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate to you. We're told to be compassionate again and again. And the hint of the why are the next couple of verses in Luke 6. And we're told expressly why. So let's take a look at Luke 6:37 and 8. We just continue reading from where we were. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, will be given into your lap. For whatever measure you measure out with will be measured back to you. Now, I know we've heard these verses, especially about being overflowing in our lap, many times in the context of a tithe message. But look what it says before that even. It says, if you don't want to be judged, then don't judge. If you don't want to be condemned, then don't condemn. If you don't want to be, if you want to be pardoned and forgiven, then you must forgive. And that will be given in good measure back to you, overflowing and pressed down. It fits as a tithing message, but it fits even more so, or just as much, as a message towards forgiveness. You want forgiveness? You have to give forgiveness. That's the message there. And this is repeated back to us a few times. When Yeshua was teaching the disciples to pray during his message on the Mount, he says in Matthew 6, starting in Matthew 6, 14, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." The words of Yeshua carry great weight. And he says these same words during the parable of the fig tree in Mark 11. And I'm not going to read it because they really are the same words. For Yeshua to speak the same words over and over again. We know they must not just be important. They must be very important to us. We need to know that forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the person's not guilty of whatever they did to upset us. Forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Rather, forgiveness means letting go of the pain the incident is causing us. We forgive to give ourselves peace of mind, and in hopes that not only will Adonai forgive us, but that one day someone will return the favor if and when, and it's more likely when, because we're going to offend somebody at some time, whether we mean to or not. But when we do, we're hoping that because we've forgiven in the past, we'll be forgiven. It'll be paid forward back to us again. So here's the question. It's a chicken and an egg kind of question. Which comes first? Is it our forgiveness of others so that Adonai can forgive us? Or is it his forgiveness as an example so that we can pass it forward? And of course, I think the answer is obvious. The answer is yes. It's both. When we say that what comes first, we're thinking in terms of time. But God, but Adonai doesn't think in terms of time. Both happens simultaneously. But I can also say that without the one, the other will not be. If I did not see Adonai forgive, then I wouldn't have that example to follow. And if I don't forgive, then how will he forgive me? You know, Romans 3:23 is real short. I didn't put it on a slide. But it tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we need to know that it's true. Therefore, how can we hold others to a standard that we can't meet ourselves? I know that there are times that it seems impossible to forgive. There's family that's hurt us. There are people in authority that have hurt us. Even spouses have hurt us. But it's not up to them how we react to the hurts. It's solely ourselves who decide whether that hurt festers in the corners of our hearts and our minds, or if we release it so that it can't rot within us. I don't say that forgiveness is easy, but I do say that we have someone that can do the impossible. We need to submit that pain to the offense to God and to the Ruach HaKodesh, and ask them to help us deal with these offenses. If we try to do it on our own, there's years of pain ahead of us. If we release it into Adonai's hands, then there's release and freedom that not a person we forgive feels, but that we feel ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to take a moment right now. Take a moment, maybe close your eyes. Take a moment. And just think about this. Is there someone that you've not forgiven? Is there someone who has done something that is festering in your heart, in your mind, in your soul? And that's someone that you need to be released, that they need to be released from you, not to make them feel better, to make you feel better. Take a minute and think about it. And I'm going to pray about that in a moment. But I want you to think about this. Take it seriously. Because the only way you get released from that rotting hurt is to let it go. The only way to release that pain is to forgive and to give it up to Adonai. We probably all have something that we, maybe even we thought we forgave it. Maybe we thought we forgot it. But if it keeps coming back to you, if the thought keeps pushing itself into your mind, maybe it happens daily, maybe it happens monthly, maybe you only think about it every once in a while, it's still there. The forgiveness sounds like it hasn't been complete yet. So if you have something there, and it may be painful to bring up now, but I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to think about it so that you can forgive, so that you can give it over to the Lord, so you can let it go once and for all. Put it at the foot of the throne. Father, thank you that you have forgiven me for the things that I have done, for the things, for the times that I've hurt you, yet you have forgiven me. For the times I've turned my back on you, yet you've always been there. And not just for the times that I've turned around, that there you are. But there are times in my life that you've reached out to touch me and help me to turn back around. Thank you for your forgiveness to each one of us. Now, Ruach HaKodesh, I ask, for those things that were brought to our minds, that you would help us, again, right now, help us to forgive. We want to hold on to these things sometimes in our clutched hands. Help us to open our hands and put it at the foot of your throne. For you are a big God who can handle it all. You're a big God who can take it and heal us. So we're asking for that healing that comes with forgiveness. We're asking that those things that you've brought to our minds can finally be put to rest. It doesn't matter if the person who hurt us asks for forgiveness, we choose to forgive. We choose to be healed by you, Ruach HaKodesh. Help us to turn away from the hurt and turn to you, to never pick up that pain again. Help us to make that a final move. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are the one who can do it.